We'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 21, read the first few verses. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We look to thee for understanding of thy word and see the implications throughout thy word. And that in all things we might be those that are proficient, that we might share the word of God with the world. And to those that may ask us questions, we'd be ready to give an answer. We thank thee for the blessings you give us and your mercies that are everlasting and salvation in Christ Jesus. Again, we ask for understanding and that you would bless us in the service, that you would receive honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray these things for his sake. Amen. Isaac, Hagar, and Abimelech is the title. I've changed that title several different times, but that's what I come up with. In our passage, Isaac was born, and when he was weaned, Abraham threw a party for Isaac, and Ishmael mocked Isaac, and Sarah wanted them gone to test out the bondwoman. And her son, Hagar, and her son were forced to leave by Abraham at God's command, and they ran out of water, and God delivered them, and made his promises to Hagar. And really, these those that had not as full as thee, but had mentioned before concerning Ishmael, because he is Abraham's son. Abraham was still in the land of the Philistines and had took Abimelech's offer to stay in the land, and he had. And then there was a breach, if you will, on the agreement on Abimelech's side, and although he pleads ignorance, and did Abraham, God's servant, do wrong in making a covenant with Abimelech, a servant of the devil? That's one of the questions a lot ask about this particular passage. We'll look at that as we go through it. We need to capture the significance of this chapter, for many lessons are contained therein. Portions are mentioned in the Old Testament of his descendants and of the teaching here, which became a nation, Israel. Paul quotes from it in Romans 9:7, Galatians 4, and Hebrews 11:18, of the implication or implied implication of portions of this chapter that we're looking at, the seed of promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Judah, David, and Jesus Christ, the true seed of the promise. The allegory of the bondage of the law and the freedom we have by faith in Christ Jesus is one of the centerpieces of this, but we go really from one thing to the other in this chapter, and kind of when it goes from one thing to another, it's gone. So Sarah gives birth in Genesis 21, 1 through 8. Abraham and Sarah fretted about God's promised seed, and we know all the things they tried to do, and finally had a child by Hagar. And, of course, God didn't accept the work of the flesh. It's only that which is accepted, that we do through faith, that God keeps. And they kept getting older and older, year by year, decade by decade. And Abraham was 75 years old when God gave him the promise and restated it when he's 85 years old. And now he was 100 years old. And so we get sometime upset if we're looking something from God and he doesn't answer or doesn't give us a reply in the next day or two. And then if we believe God has heard us, then if it doesn't come in the first year or two, we just really. And then we turn around and blame Sarah for getting so upset because they didn't have the child of promise. And I thought they did very well, considering they were just sinners saved by grace like you and I. And I don't know if we could wait 25 years for the promise like Abraham. That was a sinner peace of the covenant between him and God is the promised seed. And so, and that they would inherit the land, and he'd been walking through the land there in Canaan land, and still yet, you know, the promise that they would actually inhabit that place, every place he walked, couldn't come true until Isaac was born. And so they were long suffering in that, and yes, they made several missteps, and that's one of the reasons I think he's called the father of all that believe, because we do the same thing like he did, only we usually are much worse at it than him. Now, how long does it take to give up on our looking to God for our lost loved ones, for loved ones, or church problems, or whatever, you know? How long do we pray about it? How long do we keep it in our on our prayer list? And do we think, well, I don't guess God's going to do that, or I don't know about it? And sometime we hadn't even earnestly looked to the Lord for these things that we're getting so upset about. And and God, I think, reveals to us, he has me, that assurance in certain things. But as I mentioned before, I had gone 1 or 2 years without ever receiving the promise. And after a while, you get kind of thinking maybe it's not coming. And then all of a sudden, God blesses or answers the prayer. And then when it comes, it is like a river of living water and refreshing. But the time between is that we not to lose heart if we believe God is in it. We, as I mentioned, point fingers at biblical characters for the lack of faith, and again, Abraham and Sarah, and tried to fulfill God's word by the flesh. I would say everybody here has tried that one time or another, and try to force somebody into a profession of faith, maybe, or, you know, a loved one especially. You know, we want them saved, we want them baptized, and sometime we want it so bad, we try to help God out. And God doesn't need our help. We just do what he's given us to do, and the Spirit does what God intends to happen in that person's life. And they had a child of the flesh, and Abraham wanted Ishmael to live before God. He didn't even want Isaac. And he said, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And of course, God rejected that. That was a work of the flesh. That was a work of their... And God just rejects that. He brought Sarah to the point and Abraham to the point that they's absolutely barren. I mean, that she was, and nobody anywhere would have thought that she could have a child. And to this day, they claim Abraham as their head, that is Islam, and through Ishmael. And so they pretty well take what we would call the Pentateuch, or not the Pentateuch, but the first part of Genesis as a true story, and Ishmael, it bears off from then on. And so Abraham did not receive, if you will, divine revelation every day, every year. Sometime we read about the prophets and the different ones in the Old Testament. We think, well, they get the revelation every other day, you know. But sometime we read this, and from 75 to 85, nothing said about any revelation in between there, except for the dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah and that situation. But as far as this, it was not shown. And even then, it was limited revelation about those concerned with Sodom and Gomorrah. God kept his promise in time. And on time, the Sarah, he said that this time, according to the according to the time of the life, or life, that she would bear, she conceived and bear a son. And, of course, that's exactly what happened. And in Abraham's old age, it's verse 2, 5, and 7, and we could not count the other chapters. I didn't bother to go through them and see how many other chapters speaks about their age, how old they were getting. And they just kept getting older and older and older. It sounds like me. I just keep getting older and older and older. And so I can understand they're getting nervous about these things. And by their time, you know, people didn't really live beyond 110, 120, 130. But most people are dying by 110. And so nonetheless, we see that they were getting had gotten a little anxious. God brought them to the place of hopelessness, and in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And there's two conditions, well, there are three. They must believe that God is. And as we believe that God is, then we believe that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. And it says diligently seek Him. It doesn't mean say, well, I prayed about it 3 years ago, and I don't know why nothing's happened. And sometimes we kind of cavalier about these things and say, well, He's not going to answer anything anyway. And I've been in prayer meetings where some that's being brought up, where they say, well, you know, we prayed about it, and, you know, we've done the same thing about so-and-so a year ago and all. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't think we've been diligent in our praying, and we sure wasn't believing, that's for sure. And the point I'm making is that sometime I think we'll find when we get in glory, there's things that God would have given us that we didn't receive. You ask not, and you have not, because you ask not. And then when you ask amiss, you know, and that's consumed on your lust that of the flesh. It speaks of that in James. And so nonetheless, Abraham obeyed God and circumcised Isaac on the eighth day. And Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day in Luke 1:59 in obedience to the law. And when we think about Jesus fulfilled the law, Matthew 1:22 and 5:17, and the example I put there, the bones of Jesus were not broken, and none of, it says, not a bone of Jesus was not broken in John 19:36, and this is fulfillment of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Jesus not only fulfilled all the things pertaining to Him, but He also fulfilled and complied completely and fully with the Mosaic Law. He didn't break any of it. He wasn't a bear, a light bearer who's going to lead the way away from Mosaic Law. Nothing happened during His lifetime. But after His death, burial, and resurrection, then we have the New Testament. We have the New Covenant. And the old passes away. But Jesus fulfilled the first covenant completely. He's the only one that has ever lived that did that. And there's none that's ever done it, none that ever will do it. Jesus is the only one of Abraham's seed, Adam's seed, to fully and literally comply with the law. And he complied with the laws, testimony, covenant, judgment, precepts, statutes, and covenant, commandments, his whole life. And some said, well, you know, when there's a little child comes, you know, until they get to the age of accountability or age of knowledge. And, of course, those are two different things. Some count them as the same, but, and we'll not argue about it because they have a hard time finding that age of combative. Because children of Israel was up 20, wasn't they? And getting into 21, when he said these little children didn't know right from wrong, and so they didn't die in the wilderness these 20 years. And below is only those who are 20 and above, or 21 and above, that died in the wilderness. And we say, well, that means that you're safe till 21. That didn't mean that at all. And we know that Proverbs speaks about when a child learns, comes to the point of being able to choose the good or the bad. And so that's another sign of, but we find in the scriptures in Psalms 58:3, that the wicked come forth speaking lies. Jesus didn't. Absolutely, positively didn't. And the passage where they like to use, and I didn't put it down because of time, but where they use that when he learns to choose the good and forsake the bad, or something like that, and that nonetheless, they apply that to Jesus Christ because of the earlier verses that speaks about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't apply to Christ. If you read the whole thing, it doesn't at all. And the only things you can say apply to Christ for absolutely, positively, is if it says it or if it's quoted in the New Testament. And when they quote it in the New Testament, if they only quote just a little bit of it, that's the only little bit that we can say that belongs to Christ. Because a lot of things are taken just one phrase. And we have to remember that the verses weren't there until a bishop riding on a horse, you know, separated the Bible out in verses and nonetheless that and had give us the system that we have, and it's a blessing to have chapters and verses, and so everybody can turn to the right page, it's the right passage and everything. So it's wonderful to have, but that's not the way the Bible is. It's just written, if it's especially in Hebrew. And so when it takes out a phrase, that's exactly what it means and pertains to Christ. He did not come forth speaking lies, as I mentioned. He was not ill-tempered, deceitful, out of sorts, for he is a perfect person with righteous indignation. It doesn't mean he didn't get angry. God gets angry. And Jesus is personification of God Almighty. And he is the exact image, it says there in Hebrews, the first chapter. And so he's not only the God in the flesh, but the exact image. Those things that Jesus got mad about is the thing that God is angry about. And so some try to use that as subterfuge. And I'll just use an example of how some tear down Christ. And the problem is some swallow it. When Jesus, as he was talking to those on the road, after his resurrection, and they said, come in and eat with me. And he says he feigned or looked as if he's going on. And they said, come in and eat. And so they said, well, see, that was deceptive. No, that was good manners. You don't barge in somebody's house unless they ask you in. And he wasn't sitting there presuming on their grace. When they asked him in, he went in with them. The point I'm making, yes, was he intending? Absolutely he was. But he was not deceptive. He just showed good manners. And there's a difference between the two. In Genesis 21, 6 and 7, and it says, And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, for that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given child suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And so we find that this time of laughing here, though, it is God encouraged. It is God's blessing, because he said God has made her laugh. Before, they just making fun or laughing. That can't be so. We can't have a child in her old age. And Sarah was, you know, when they was visiting there, going by the fireplace, and Abraham fixed all this big meal on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said about Sarah, and she laughed, and of course she didn't laugh out loud. She just laughed within herself, and he said, you laughed. She said, I didn't laugh, you know, because he said at this time the next year you'll have a child or conceive. And the point I'm making is that God hears it all. Whether we're just thinking it or whether we're just considering it, and that laugh was not a godly laugh, if you will. It was like, it's a laugh of unbelief. It is like somebody says, well, tomorrow you're going to have $2 trillion. You look at them, that's nothing. That's not going to happen. And probably for us, it never happened. But the point is, that's why she laughed about Isaac. And so we look at the different things that Jesus was and was not. God had made me to laugh, and she that had been barren her whole life gave birth to this child, and it was a seed of promise, and that was something for everybody to rejoice about. And let me say, I believe everybody there praised God, because she was too old to have children, and she was had been without child her whole life. Never conceived, never miscarried, never done nothing. She just never conceived, could not conceive. And yet, she had this child in her old age. And Leah, however, hundreds of years later, in a town called Bethlehem, another mother rejoiced there in Luke 28, 1, 28, 31 through 35. But we do want to look at Matthew 1:46. Matthew 1:46. That's supposed to be 2:46. No, I mean, if you read the notes, you see it said Luke. So if you read the notes, you got the right place. If you listened to me, you didn't. Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." And so this is her rejoicing song. Sarah had her rejoicing song. God has made me laugh and bear a child to Abraham in the old age. But here we have the rejoicing sound of Mary when she had conceived Jesus Christ. And I mean, of course, it's for his birth, but this is talking about the conception. Angels attended, shepherds attended, and lastly, three wise men come in attendance to the Lord's birth. We don't know who all was there at Sarah's, but there's nothing said of anybody traveling any distance like the wise men did. And so these all attended his birth or celebrated his birth later. And so, but those that by faith believe on him have life everlasting. And so there's a law of flesh which must be rejected. And then the whole purpose of Jesus Christ was to differentiate between what's of the flesh, what's of the spirit, that which pleases God, that which does not please God. And faith has always pleased God. Abraham believed God was counted to him for righteousness. And you can just go on where either they believed God or not, God blessed them when they believed him, and when they did not believe him, he didn't bless them. And one of the problems with Israel, they didn't trust him hardly any. They read his word. God said, "If you do this, I'll do that." Then they didn't do that, and they still wanted a blessing. And, of course, God didn't comply with their ideals. A direct link to our passage is Luke 1:54. He has opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So this is, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, as we'll see in Genesis 21:8, the celebration of Isaac being weaned. And this is one of those verses that and the child grew, and he was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day, for Isaac was weaned. Now, the weaning ceremony was an actual ceremony. And usually the child was 3 to 9 years old when this happened. It wasn't happened when they were weaned. We would think, well, a weaning ceremony is when they're weaned, but no, that's not what it was. It's when they was called a person. And so being weaned showed that they had a healthy growth, normal and all that, of course. But the weaning ceremony, as we mentioned, I was trying to find my... they were weaned from the breast about age 2 or 3 years old. It was normal for their time. We, some would not, today wouldn't like that at all, but that was normal. And Abraham and Isaac weaning ceremony when he was weaned from the breast. In other words, he didn't wait till he had a personality. The weaning ceremony denoted when they became a person and reveal, and the ideal of revealing their personality. In other words, it went along with this. They can eat at solid food. They can You know, they can walk, they can talk, they can do all these things. Then they had a ceremony, a weaning ceremony. Some penalties, responsibility under law, depend on their status. There's a difference between a babe and a person. A babe is absolutely not responsible for anything, but a person is. And that is distinction in the Scripture, but this is the weaning ceremony for the child of God. We should rejoice in our spiritual growth and our faithfulness of our God. In 3 John, it was read the other day, and it seemed to me like connected to our passage. And in 3 through 5, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou hast faith, and thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest, whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in faith." And we think about that. Many make professions of faith, but they never walk in the truth. And what kind of faith is that? They profess to be saved. Many faithfulness to the truth shows the spiritual status. This from Ecclesiastes 7:8. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patience in the spirit is better than the proud in spirit." So why come the end of a matter is better than the first of it? Well, we look at Demas. Demas, you know, Paul wrote about him, and he's one of the brethren here, and all this, that, and the other. And then toward the end of Paul's ministry, he says, "Demas has forsaken me." What had he done? He loved the world. He threw down the gospel. He threw down being a missionary. He did put away of going from town to town and preaching the gospel. He decided to join the world. And so the end of that matter reveals what it was in the start of that matter. And we see a lot of people make a profession of faith, and the end reveals what the start was in the beginning. And when John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth," I think he absolutely meant that. I had a preacher one time, we were discussing this, and he said, "No, he didn't really mean that." I said, "I think he meant what he said." I said, when a married person makes a profession of faith, that's a joyful time. And when they're baptized, that's a joyful time. But it's a greater joy when they serve the Lord. And if they're serving the Lord, then those that stand out in our mind. There's a lot that sit there, do nothing, and there's others that serve the Lord. Cast out the bondwoman in Genesis 21:9-13. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman will not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. There's no doubt in the world that Abraham loved Ishmael. Absolutely. And I can't go as far as say it's apple in his eye, but it seems like that in previous verses. Sarah picked up on this right away, given the jealousy, hostility between her and Hagar, and it was reflected in their children. Some err on this verse, although the verb from Isaac and mocking are the same Hebrew words. It is clear from the Scripture that it was a hostile occurrence in this passage. So, well, that means laughing, and you'll see some translations that have laughing there instead of mocking, and they don't use it as laughing at. They use it as laughter, the same as Sarah laughed. And so they use that, but it's used in the Scriptures both ways. It's used as mocking, and it's used as as laughter. And so it's how it's used to determine what it is. In in Galatians 4:29, it says this, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Here it is called persecuted. And Strong's, to laugh, mock, play, to the word translated mocking, means always mocking. That's, you can pronounce his word name. And the word translated persecuted in Galatians 4:29 is constantly persecuting as well. And so the point I'm making is, there, even though they're the same Hebrew words, how they're used and what vowels you, or what other nouns or whatever you, else you use with it, but the idea here was persecuted, and it means to constantly persecute. That's the interpretation by Paul in Galatians 4:29. So I would take his interpretation over some modern people anytime. So this was more than just sibling jealousy or rivalry, and that's what most count it as and go on, but this was the ideal of more than just mocking. And there was hostility at the least involved in that. There is a principle involved in verse 10 of separation of godly and ungodly, the chosen, not chosen, light and darkness, believers, non-believers, for they will be at enmity one with the other, cast out the bondwoman. And this is, if you will, is mentioned over again in the Scripture. Darkness and light cannot mingle, fellowship, for light dispels darkness. Put it in a sludge and pure oil. I don't know if you've ever had a bucket that was separated, and where you had the oil on top and sludge on the bottom, you stir that up, you rump what the oil on the top was. It no longer is good enough to use. And you wouldn't take pure oil and say, well, I got some sludge here, I'm just going to throw it in there. You wouldn't do that. And that's the same thing if saints try to mingle, if you will, with the wicked. And the only thing that gets injured is the pure oil is no longer pure. It is spotted. It is not fit for use. And some saints sometimes are put on the shelf because they're not fit for use. God can't use them anymore because they have diluted, if you will, their testimony or their by their life in the world. In Galatians 4:21 through 27 reveals the difference between bondage and freedom. We'll turn back or turn there. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory for the two. These are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar, and this is Agar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of all, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, speak forth and cry, thou that travelest not, for the desolate hath many more children than he than she which hath a son, a husband. Excuse me. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, the children of promise. Yeah. And by the way, that's the only ones can be in a church. Yeah. You say, wait a minute, that's talking about Jesus. It is, but he equivocated the saints of God as being a promised seed. He has promised to Jesus Christ, the people. And we are the fulfillment of the promise that he made to his son. And so therefore, we are a promised seed, not the promised seed, that's Jesus Christ. But we are ones that are promised to the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of promise to the are the flesh, Galatians 4:28-29. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Works salvation of any kind rejects God's grace. I don't care how simple it is or how... Well, you said, preacher, well, just a little deviation here. Let me tell you, you deviate from the gospel. What you got? You don't have the gospel. You have oil you can't use. You have mingled dirt and water that you won't drink. And so this is exactly what they do when they add to or take away from the gospel. And they do both. And so we need to be clear that we don't mingle those things. And he left the converted many things to do, preach the gospel to the whole world and live godly, and this by the grace of God. And yet we find that everything concerning our faith and salvation is of Christ. Is in Christ, of God, by the Holy Spirit, any way you want to put it. There's absolutely nothing. You say, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to make a profession of faith, preacher. All you're saying is what already God put in your heart. You don't do anything to get that into your heart. You can't make God come in and cause you to have a new birth. You can have a heart attack. You can do things to give yourself a heart attack, but you cannot cause yourself to be born again. There's no way on earth you can do it. There's no power on earth that can born you again outside of Jesus Christ. And so everything that we need for salvation is in Christ. There's nothing we do to complete it. There's nothing to do to fulfill it. God gives it to us, and then we profess what Christ has done. This is what Christ has done for me. So we make a profession of faith. So this is what He's done. There's too many that make profession of faith, and it's quite evident over a 4 or 5 year period that they don't even know who Jesus is. And the point I'm making is these that prosper, if you will, in the things of God is those that God calls us to prosper. You cannot be under both covenants, for in Galatians 4:30 and 31, you have notes in your script and in the notes, scripture in your notes. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Our freedom is from the law and not to the our freedom is not from the law, but it is but from the bondage of the law. So what we've been set free from is taste not, touch not, handle not. What sin could a child of God commit to cause them to lose their salvation? Somebody says the unpardonable sin. I think we see those people in the church of Corinth in chapter 11 that was blaspheming around the Lord's table. They wouldn't call it blasphemy. They'd call it having a good time getting drunk at the Lord's table, and they wouldn't wait on anybody else, and somebody was poor and didn't have anything. They wouldn't feed them. He said, many are sick among you, and many sleep. Let me say to you, a child of God cannot commit any sin that would cause them to lose your salvation. Because God would kill you first. Absolutely. He'd take you before you could cross that line. And we say, that sounds awful, preacher. I'm thankful that it's that way. If you're saved and know you're saved, then you know you're saved forevermore. You don't have to worry about the salvation because you're securely in the hand of God. That's the difference between the bondwoman and the free woman. The bondwoman requires you to do something to be accepted, and the free woman requires nothing to be accepted. Now, to be well-pleasing in the sight of God, God tells us all kinds of things to do in the Scriptures. But none of them is for salvation. It's just like that God said, now, son, daughter, this is what I want you to do. And it's like your children, those that were compliant, you know, and all that, you pat them on the back. And one that was a rebel, you may have to whip a lot. I was one of those that had to be whipped a lot. Why? Because I didn't comply. I learned to comply by the chastisement, if you will, but that's the way it is. But none of it, absolutely none of it has to do with salvation. It has to do because you are saved. It has to do because you're the children of God and you should act like the children of God. Do we then, in verse 31, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish. I'll go ahead and read Romans 3, 30 and 31. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Freedom in Christ Jesus is not free to do whatever you want to. It is not freedom to break the Ten Commandments as the Antinomians say, well, we're not under the law. We don't do it. And it's absolutely right. We're not under the law of covenant. But everything God had Moses write, especially the Ten Commandments, tells us God's standard. It tells what His children should follow. This is the standard. It hasn't changed. You don't find anywhere in the New Testament that go out and commit all the adultery you want. Go as you say. It doesn't say that at all. God can take your life for that. I mean, God is serious about chastisement. And many are chastised because they don't understand it. I call it the house laws or rules. They won't cast you into prison, but you'll receive chastisement when you break them. Romans 6, 1 and 2 and 13, 14 speaks of our freedom as freedom from unrighteousness to righteousness. And Romans 6, 18, bring them made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. So, when God saves us, one instant we're serving unrighteousness, God bursts us into the kingdom. Now we serve righteousness. That's what salvation is. That's what being born again is. We're in the family of God. We're not disgrace our Father in any way, shape, or form, but we can by our wickedness. I think too often we compromise the Word of God, and I think it's one of the worst things there can be. Maybe I'm too hard on that sometime. But I can't understand people. I'm not getting there. Just to say we can't compromise the Word of God. Lord willing, we'll take up here next time. And I pray this is one of the most important chapters in the book of Genesis. Now, I know I've said that before, but in this we do have the difference between being under bondage and being in freedom.